Well, it is Mother's Day, and again, thank all of you who are mothers or any woman in our church who has imparted some wisdom or some love on the little ones that belong to us. A couple things in your worship folder I just want to mention. Again, baby bottles through the Father's Day Sunday. Last year, we were the largest giver in terms of the baby bottles, and so I just want to thank you for that. Also, high school graduates, we missed one last week. Tyler Shelley got her master's degree. Then I had enough people ask me about the resources from the Bible lesson we did 2 weeks ago. I put a little extra sheet in your worship folder about how we can tell the New Testament reliable. And then the other part of this morning is, please don't panic when we put in the bulletin today to pray for the Augusta United Methodist Church. Nothing bad is happening there. We have started praying in our staff meetings for one church each week, and I thought what a great idea it would be for all of us if we would continue to begin to start praying for the churches in our community. And so this week just happened to be the United Methodist Church. Nothing bad. Steve is still here. He didn't get reassigned anywhere in the near future, so we're good. I want to ask you a question this morning as we move into our sermon. Have you ever been in a situation where you had to call upon a mediator? Have you ever needed somebody to come and intercede for you? When I was growing up, I had a sister who was about 15 months younger than me. Now, as you can imagine, that relationship was a little bit strange. I'm the oldest, I'm a boy, I was constantly pushing the boundaries, trying to see how close to the edge I could get. If there was a gray line, I was walking it. My sister, on the other hand, was a goody two-shoes. Always doing everything right. Her room was always clean. Always doing her homework. And so we just had this constant struggle about what was going on. She just drove me nuts until she got in high school. Then she became a cheerleader. And you know what that means. She had cheerleader friends. Then all of a sudden our relationship became so much better. It was unbelievable. But probably like in many of your homes, for us, Mom! Was probably a word that got hollered a lot. That was our cry for help. And whenever Mom would come and she would answer the call, in our relational conflict and chaos, she would always try to find out why, what's going on, what happened. Those were usually the first words out of her mouth. What's happened now? Or what's going on now? Because it seemed to be a constant thing. But she came in the midst of our conflict to be a mediator. And in that, she wanted good for both of us. She wasn't trying to choose sides. She was trying to not assign blame, but she just wanted to intercede and help us work out our situation. Her goal was to get to the root of the problem and then help us at some point reconcile sooner or later. Now, in the case of later, that meant that my sister and I usually had to stand in the middle of the living room floor in a big hug until one of us was willing to admit we were wrong and say we were sorry. But I tried to get out of it very quickly often, but she said, nope, that's not sincere enough. And so we would stand there sometimes for what seemed like hours until one of us would bend. You know, we all need a mediator at some times in our life. There's always a place in our lives where we have to have somebody who can come between two opposing parties. Early on in God's relationship with mankind, because of sin, there was a conflict. And mankind needed somebody to step in there and to be a mediator. And initially, the first mediator that we can really find in the Bible was the prophet Moses. He was that mediator for the Israelites early on. Now, Moses had a really cool relationship with the Lord. He had a relationship like, unlike any other Hebrew, he had this face-to-face relationship. God spoke to him like a man. Nobody else had that. But Moses didn't use that to his advantage. Many of us would have taken that privilege and that favor and used it to our advantage, but Moses didn't. Moses continued to intercede for the people, we are told. In Genesis chapter 33, verses 12 and 13, it says, Moses says, speaking to God, "You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." Moses didn't want favor for himself. Moses wanted favor for the people of Israel. And as their mediator, that's what his desire was to do. So Moses was an effective mediator. He is one type of mediator, but the Bible also tells us that for us, there is only one true mediator between man and God, one who can stand perfectly in between. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time." We know that Christ is that perfect mediator for us. Only Jesus, fully God and fully man, could serve as the perfect mediator for all of us. Moses was good. Moses was very good. But Jesus was better. We pick up in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 today with this verse. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess." It's this idea of priest that I want to go and kind of and look at today and try to get a better understanding of this role of a priest, what it was like to be a priest, and why is Jesus a great high priest? And so we begin by thinking, what is the role of a priest? Well, a priest is one authorized to perform the sacred rites of a religion, especially as a mediatory agent between humans and God. That comes from Webster's Dictionary. Therefore, we have a great high priest. Chapter 5 of Hebrews verse 1 says, "Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God." So we see that this is an appointed position. Every high priest was appointed from within the body, within the people. The qualifications for an Old Testament priest, we can find them in Exodus 28 and Leviticus 21 through 22. They're very, very strict. First of all, you had to be a male. You had to be between 30 and 50 years old. And again, that's important because how old was Jesus approximately when he began his ministry? You had to be physically free from defect. Couldn't be blind or lame, disfigured, deformed, no crippled hand or foot. I even read that you couldn't have any festering sores. Ugh. If you were married, you had to be married to a proper woman, not a prostitute, not married to a widow unless she was a priest's widow, and you must have married a virgin. You must have an untrimmed beard but well-trimmed hair. You couldn't shave your head. So for those of us who are starting to go bald and want to shave our heads, it wouldn't have worked. So there's a lot of things that go into becoming a priest. The duties were, again, Exodus 28, Leviticus 21 and 22. Teach the people, serve as judges to resolve conflict, offer sacrifices, burn incense, take care of the altar, the lamps, the showbread, bless the people, and bless God. But now the high priest had just a few more duties. First of all, he was God's leader over all the other priests. And then it was he who consecrated the other priests for service. And then he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the Day of Atonement, that time of the year when all the Israelites would get together and make sacrifices for their sins. Scripture says that the high priest was also to offer a sacrifice for his sins, as well as offer up a sacrifice for all the other people. We have to remember that it said that he was picked from among the people. And so even though he was a high priest, he was picked from among the people. What does that make him? Still a sinner. And so every year he had to offer a sacrifice of atonement for himself as well. After the sacrifice, then he would go into the Holy of Holies, where he could only go once a year. And there he would take the blood of these sacrificed animals and sprinkle it all over the mercy seat, which represented the throne of God. And again, he did this in order to atone for the sins of the past year. It's this particular ministry, this idea of sacrifice, for the atonement of sins. This is where we find Christ Jesus being most important and what helps to make him such a great high priest, and we'll find that out in just a few moments. One of the things that separated Jesus from just being a high priest to make him our great high priest was that Jesus was able to empathize with our weaknesses. Verse 15 in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." So our high priest is unlike any other high priest that we can find in the Bible. They had to enter into the presence of God through a cloth veil. They had to go into the Holy of Holies. Our high priest is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and there he'll be until he comes again. He was tempted in every way, but he did not sin. And that happened because our high priest is the Son of God. He became flesh and he walked among us. And why is that? Scripture tells us that he had to experience all the limitations and feelings that we have as humans, so he could empathize with us. Back in Hebrews chapter 2, the author said that since children of God were flesh and blood, so too was Jesus, and as flesh and blood, he felt everything that we felt as children of God. There's not something that we have gone through that he had not experienced. Philippians tells us that he emptied himself of everything and became human. So that means that he experienced thirst and he experienced hunger. He got tired. We find when he's going to Samaria in John chapter 4, he stops by a well, says he is tired and thirsty, and he sits down to talk to a Samaritan woman, asking her for a drink. Jesus even experienced frustration with the people. In Luke chapter 4, Mark chapter 11, we find he's talking with the people and he cries out at them. He says, "Oh, how much longer do I have to be with you, unbelieving people?" Jesus had to deal with frustrating people, difficult people. He wept, he laughed, he felt physical pain. He felt the physical pain that most of us will never feel because the Romans were very good at crucifixion. It was designed to be the most excruciating pain that anybody would ever go through. And so he knows our struggles. He knows what we are going through. He understands temptation as well because he went out into the desert and he was tempted for 40 straight days. 40 days straight temptation. And many of the same temptations that we face. Materialism. He could have everything he wanted. He could have power. He was hungry. He could have had food. Independence. Control. He didn't have to wait for God's appointed time. And so he understands everything that we are going through. And yet Scripture says he did not sin. You have to understand, it's not a sin to be tempted. It is a sin to follow through with that temptation. But because Jesus wasn't born with our natural sinful nature, he could resist temptation. Not that he was the Son of God, because he was also fully man. And so he understands what sin can do to the relationship that we have with God, our Heavenly Father. And because of that, he intercedes on our behalf because he knows the damage that sin can cause in a relationship. Now, there is an interesting thing about priests in the Bible, in that in the Bible, they were all of one family. The priests came from one family. But the thing that makes Jesus a great high priest is that he was appointed by God as high priest, not because of his relationship with God, but because of the sacrifice that was offered up. Priesthood in the Bible is kind of uncertain. It's where it begins. In Genesis chapter 14, we find Melchizedek. It says that the king of Salem, but he was also a priest of God. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, we are told, is also a priest. And we know on the Exodus, when the Israelites came out on the journey, that some of them were identified as priests. But it's in Exodus 28 that we find God calling the family of Aaron to serve him as priests in the temple. In Numbers and Deuteronomy, we find the organization of the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, it's called, comes from the family of Levi. And Levi had three sons. There's Gershon, there's Kehath, And then there's Merari. Those three were the sons of Levi. Those were Aaron's, Kehath was Aaron's grandfather. Now, the Gershonites were in charge of the tabernacle and the tent, the outer cloth and everything that went with it. The Kehites, Moses and Aaron's family line, were responsible for the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, everything within inside the tent. And then the Merarites were in charge of the frame and the tubes and the pipes that made up the poles that made up the temple. They were all priests, though, because not because of their skills and abilities, but because of DNA. And so as long as you were in that family line, you could be a priest. But not so with Jesus. Had nothing to do with DNA. That's not why he was chosen as our high priest. Listen to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Verse 7 says, in the days of Jesus' life, the King James Version, if you have one this morning, says, in the days of his flesh. All right, so you can see how this is important. In the days of his life, in the days that he was flesh, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. So in his fleshly person, he's serving as a high priest. He's offering up prayers not only for the people, but for himself. And again, he meets the qualifications in his flesh. 30 to 50 years old, a male. He was fit to be priest. Verse 8 is a difficult statement where it says, son though he was, in spite of being the Son of God, in spite of being the Messiah, in spite of being the King Redeemer, it says that Jesus suffered. Not only physical suffering, but humiliation. Again, this idea of crucifixion was designed to be just that. So shame and fear and humiliation, physical pain, all of that, through all of this, Jesus learned one thing: submission to his Father's will. He was willing to go through all of that for his Father. And it says he learned. Well, I began to think, wasn't he omniscient already? Doesn't he all-knowing? What does it mean that he learned? Well, remember, when he set aside his divinity, when he became human, he gave up the privilege of using his supernatural, God-given powers, omniscience, omnipotent. He set those aside so that he could become human. He gave up the use of being able to do anything with them that he wanted, and he could only use those things in the will of God. He gave up his free will, just like we are to do. Now, what's interesting is because I began to think about that, and I'm like, man, I can understand that, because if I'm omniscient, if I was all-knowing, you bet I would know the right numbers for the lottery. Yeah, I'd know exactly what stocks to buy and when to sell them. I would never lose a penny. But not Jesus. Jesus did not use those abilities for anything personal. He used those abilities only when needed to make known the presence of God, his Heavenly Father, and the love that God had for all of us. Verse 9 says, once made perfect. Again, I thought he was already perfect. He was the perfect one without sin. But if we do a little bit of study, we find that the word here that is used for made perfect in the Greek is consecrated. Is that he had to be consecrated. It's the same word that they used in the Old Testament where when somebody was named priest, they would go and consecrate, wash their hands, be cleansed, so that they were worthy of being a high priest and getting set apart for those duties. And this is what, once Jesus was made perfect, once he was set aside for the work of the Lord, then he was able to be the final sacrifice for the deliverance of mankind from their sins. The final deliverance of mankind from their sins. And that's really and vitally important to this, because if we continue and look ahead to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 through 14, we find these words. Unlike the old system, right? We've been talking in Hebrews about the law and all those things, how that was good for those days, but Jesus is better. Hebrews 9 says, unlike the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. So all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they were a great cover-up. They gave us an opportunity to go through the motions to be cleansed from our sins from an outward appearance. But it is the shed blood of Jesus that works on our spirit, that works within us, that tells us that we have been wrong, that we are convicted of the sin that we have. Let me ask you a question this morning. If Jim will put up this picture of this prize bull there. Now, we live in an agricultural area, so can you imagine every year at the Day of Atonement going out into your herd and picking your prize bull and taking him to the priest only to be slaughtered? This bull, his name is Miles McKee. He's from Idaho. In 2014, he sold for $600,000. And the next year, you would have to go pick another bull just like this and sacrifice it for the sins of the past year. And the next year, you would have to go pick another Miles McKee and go sacrifice it for the forgiveness of your sins. And the next year, and the next year. So you can see how important this is that Jesus would come and be the final sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once and for all. It's been done. No more going out and getting the prize bulls and having to sacrifice them every year. No more getting out and getting a ram or a bull with no blemishes that was perfect and sacrificing them every year. It would no longer be one more slaughter that just covered up our sin. Now we have a sacrifice that takes away sins of mankind forever. Verse 11 in Hebrews chapter 10. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had sacrificed, offered for all time, one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. One sacrifice, done. No more. We no longer have to go through the everyday rituals of sacrificing an animal for our sins. Jesus took care of everything once and for all. His willingness to go to the cross, to be obedient unto death, done. Once and for all, we no longer have to go and sacrifice. Went with some friends to a home up by Yoder this past weekend, around by Haven, and was sitting there with an Amish, a pastor of his church. We got to talking about this very thing, about having to go out in your field and pick the best of your crop, your flock, or your herd, and then offering it as a sacrifice. And he said, thank heavens we don't have to do that anymore. Because Jesus is our great high priest and has been appointed as such. And because we know that this sacrifice was for once and all, it is through this appointment of Jesus as high priest that we can approach the throne of God with confidence. Confidence in knowing that we don't ever have to worry about that again. Back in chapter 4, verse 16 of Hebrews, then let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Why can we approach the throne of God with confidence? Because we have a high priest who is tempted. He knows the power of sin in our relationship, and he knows victory over sin. He knows that we can win. Let me ask you this. Would you ever pick a lawyer to represent you who had never won a court case? No, you wouldn't pick somebody that's never won a court case to represent you in a legal affair. Some of the best weight loss counselors that we have are people who struggled with weight loss. Some of the best substance abuse counselors we have are people who have struggled with substance abuse. They understand the dark, deep nooks and crannies of what it means to be addicted to substances. And so they make the best counselors. Look, Jesus knew what it was like to face temptation. He knew what it was like to face the temptation to abandon your faith in the midst of struggles. Remember who the letter is written to. It is written to people who are struggling in face of persecution, thinking about the possibility of giving up their faith. Jesus understood that. He prayed in the garden. He said, Lord, if there's any other way, if there's any other way that this can be accomplished, please, let's do it. Let's take care of the sin problem some other way. So he understood this idea of, thank heavens, he was obedient to God the Father. These people that the letter is written to, the Hebrews, they're wanting something. This letter is such great faith to them and such great hope because Jesus went through some of the same things that they went through. So they take joy and they take comfort in knowing that Jesus faced the same situation. Jesus also understands the other side of it as well. He understands being abandoned in the face of struggle. Because what happened to him once he was arrested? All of his followers fled. They left him. They abandoned him in his moment. On the cross, buried underneath the weight and burden of our sins, past, present, and all those to come, Jesus was abandoned for a moment by his heavenly Father. And so he understands what it feels like to be abandoned as well. And because of that, it makes him the greatest mediator that we could ever have. And so we could approach the throne of confidence. See, a great mediator, is his cause is the cause of those he represents. And Jesus represents you and I, those that he loves, making pleas on our behalf to God, the Heavenly Father. Moses interceded for the people in the tent of meeting. Jesus intercedes for his people even during his time on earth. While he was with us, John chapter 17, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. John 17, verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. For they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So Jesus was interceding on our behalf even before his crucifixion and before his death and before he ascended into heaven. And so today we can go boldly to the throne of God and look for the mercy and grace that we need, and we will receive it because Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father. The author of Hebrews tells us that. Paul confirms it for us in Romans chapter 8. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. You know, my mom's job was often again to resolve conflict between me and my sister, to help us get to the root of the problem and to help find a resolution, something that was satisfying and hopefully again sooner than later. Moses had the same job for the Israelites with God. And Moses was again a good mediator, but Jesus is greater than Moses. Remember, I told you in the scripture, it says that Jesus was appointed high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Well, Melchizedek, found again in Genesis chapter 14, was identified as a priest, but he was also identified as king. And Jesus satisfies both roles. He is our Redeemer King. He is our great high priest. And because of those two roles together, he's not just a normal high priest, he is our great high priest. And daily, moment by moment, he intercedes for us. Because sin is something that we deal with every moment of our life. We're told that the evil one roams around looking for whom he can devour, prowling. And so my mom could only intercede when she was in our presence. Our great high priest intercedes for us daily. Even when we don't feel his presence, understand, Jesus is far better than anything that we ever had. He truly is the better way. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for appointing Jesus, not only our great high priest, but for setting him as king. We look forward to a day, Lord, when he comes back to set up his new kingdom. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to understand that no matter what we do, no matter what we say, whatever the actions, that we can go to him and have great confidence that he hears our prayers. Great confidence that he takes our prayers and intercedes for us with God, you, our Heavenly Father. And we're thankful because he knows what's best for us. He knows how to solve resolution, and though it may not seem like the best way for us here on earth, even in court cases, it's often somebody feels like they've got the short end of the deal. And so we thank you that you know what's best for us, that your son Jesus knows what's best for us, that the Holy Spirit shares our prayers with him in words that he can understand and know that we are struggling. We thank you that the old order is gone, that it is no longer by living by the law or sacrificing animals that we live day to day, but we get to live day to day through your son Jesus Christ, who works for us tirelessly, that we would have the abundant life that Charlie spoke of earlier, not only in heaven eternally, but here on this earth. Help us to live in that life each and every day. Help us to live life knowing that we have somebody who cares so deeply for us that they would give up everything to become flesh and walk among us, so they would understand our difficulties, our trials, and our struggles. Thank you for him emptying himself of his divinity that he could become one of us. We bless you, we praise you, and we thank you, Lord, that if there's anybody here today, that you would just speak to their heart. If they don't know Jesus Christ as the better way, if they don't know him as Lord and Savior, as their King, we pray that you would speak into their heart this morning this great need, because we're all sinners, that we have for a Lord and a Savior. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day in which we honor the women in our lives who have blessed us and touched us. We pray that you would bless them and touch them as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.